First Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16, let me give you just a little backdrop. This is going to be a passage of scripture that's probably very familiar to most everybody here. I don't think there's a whole lot of stuff new here, but I just want to share with you how God's working in my life. I'm going to try not to bust out in tears. You know, having that conversation with you, Brian, just beforehand, it makes me feel a lot better that you're a crier now, too, right? We've matured in our relationship with the Lord, and we've really gotten to that place where it's like, I don't know, I've just become really squishy, you know, in the last few months. I'm sorry. I didn't think that would ever happen, to be honest with you. And I think there's all this years of pent-up squishiness, and it's just kind of coming out all at the same time, and it's very weird. It's very weird, so bear with me on that. Just a little backdrop as to where we're at. This is going to be when David is actually, you know, anointed by Samuel. There's a big spoiler. But coming up until this point, Saul has been, you know, previously in the chapter, anointed to be king of Israel. First of all, you think about Samuel, and he's like kind of the spiritual leader going on there, and the nation comes to him, and they'd be like, you're not good enough, really. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else around us. And I think if you look at the heart of Samuel, it's very interesting, because at that point I would have been like, fine, take your king, I'm out of here. Packing my bags and I'm leaving. But he didn't do that. I'm sure that he was heartbroken and upset, there's no question. Yet, you know, Samuel still loved these people. And we'll see that he loved Saul. And Saul started off what looked like it was going to be good, but it really wasn't. And talking about how Aaron had brought up Saul and this insecure guy. And so that contrast between the two, we're at a crossroads. I came to this like crossroads in my prayer life and in my study time. What am I going to be? Am I going to be Saul? Because look, at the end of the day, when you approach things and you're in insecurity, that will create you to do some really strange things. We'll see that in the life of Saul. The insecure man acts very differently than the humble man, right? There's the contrast between Saul and David. How did Saul react? Ultimately, when he came to power and he made some progress, any victory, he had to be the one that would take credit for it. And, you know, even his boy goes to war and has an amazing victory. It's Saul that needed to have the credit for that. His insecurity drove him literally mad as far as David was concerned in his pursuit for him, right? He couldn't handle life anymore. He got tunnel vision, and he had to take out the one guy that he felt was a threat. And that's the insecure man looks at everybody that's around him, and they're a threat to his position. There's no unity involved in that. None at all. And so it was a disaster what Saul ended up doing. And in the previous chapter, in 17, we see that God tells him, go, and I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. So not just defeat them, but eliminate them from the planet. All of them. Every bit of it. Don't even take a cow home with you. And we look at that and be like, man, harsh. Listen, there's a history with the Amalekites. Going all the way back to Moses, right? As they're in the wilderness, as God's leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, it was the Amalekites that attacked them. And they didn't just attack them. If you really read into the scriptures, it'll tell you that what they did is they came around and they attacked from behind. Why would they do that? Because your weakest, most vulnerable were in that place. These were wicked people. And God said at that point, I will eventually wipe you guys out. And it was Saul that he had chose to do that. But what did Saul do? Not what God asked him to do. He had a great victory, but he brought home with him all the spoil. He brought back all the good cattle, all those things. And he wiped everybody else out except for Agag, right? The king. He brings him because Saul wants to show everybody his great victory and all he had accomplished. You know, one of the saddest parts of being in that is when Samuel confronts him, Saul says, I want you to pray to your God for me. He didn't even recognize him as his God anymore. He's like, you pray to your God for me. And as he's trying to desperately hold on to the kingdom, it's Samuel that looks at him and says, yeah, God, you're going to be replaced. Because God wants to provide for himself a man after his own heart. Ultimately, we know who that's going to be. It's going to be King David, right? What makes a man after God's own heart? I think the man that is after God's own heart is the guy that has to look really inside and really allow God to do some work in your life. Right? When I'm faced with the fact that I'm insecure, I don't necessarily like that. I don't like it at all. But how am I going to deal with it? Because I don't want to be like Saul. I want to be like David. I want to be known as a man who has the same heart as God does, a man that's after his heart. And if you're going to pursue that, I'm going to tell you that's another level. Right? And I'm pursuing it now, and it's been really hard. I think it's Tozer that kind of equates this to having a tooth removed. Right? If you want a heart like what God has, you're going to have to open yours, and he's going to give you a sharp, deep look inside of where you're at and where your shortcomings are. And it's going to take a brave person to get through that. To be faced with where we lack, right? Again, like pulling a tooth. You got a toothache? I mean, that's kind of where it is. Like, there's something there that's bothering you. No Novocaine, no nothing. You put a set of pliers on that, and you got to pull it out, and it hurts. But it's necessary. It's necessary if we're going to come to that place where we're going to be fully reliant on God and have his heart and do his will fully and totally. Be committed to him. Do you today want to be a person, man or woman, after God's own heart? As we look at the difference between the two, I don't want that insecurity in there anymore. I want to boldly go and do what it is that God's called me to do and know that that's where he wants me, right? Fully and totally. There's doubts that can creep in. There's those kind of things. But I can always go back to the Lord for guidance and direction. See, Samuel looked at Saul and said, "You're out. You're out." And listen, if we're not going to pursue God like he wants us to, that's where we're going to end up. If we're going to continue in insecurity and not humility, then God's going to remove the opportunities that we have and give it to somebody else. And so he should. And I would tell you today that it's going to take a brave man or brave woman to actually go after God in the fashion that he wants us to do. Some of us might get there a little bit. We'll claim that our salvation, we'll say that I am saved, and then for so many, and it's so sad in the church today, when you look around, that that's it. Does God's word have any impact in your life whatsoever? Do you pick it up? Do you read it? I mean, it's crazy that we have these things in our life and we can make all the excuses that we want. I don't have any time. It's such crap. It really is. It's true. It's sad and it's true. I can make time for all other things in my life. I've got so much time to entertain myself. There's no question. And man, that's when I went out to Wyoming. I'm like, for the first time, I'm like, I have nothing here that I actually have to get into God's word and study for. What will I do with it? And so I committed just 2 hours every morning to being in God's word, to working through this. I've had amounts of success in business and work and life and all that stuff. You know, I've never found satisfaction in that like I have when I'm serving God. When I'm in his word and when he's speaking to me through it, there's nothing greater than that. I'm never going back to that. I'm going to pursue God. I don't know what the future looks like. And to be honest with you, well, that could be downright scary. But he's given me this incredible peace. For the first time in like 30-something years, I'm not going to have a job. And when I leave here in just a few weeks, I'm unemployed. My wife's unemployed. And we kind of don't care, you know? We kind of don't care. It's exciting. It's an exciting adventure. What if we lose it all? What am I losing? I want to gain this. I want to gain God's direction in my life. The only place that I find any sense of purpose in my life. To be used by God, to be a broken man before him like King David would ultimately end up being. But to be a man after God's own heart. Wow. What an amazing thing. Could you imagine if somebody said that about me? You know? It's amazing to me. You know, it's King David, 1,000 times that he would be mentioned in Scripture. More than any other man in the Bible. You know, when somebody's mentioned that much, we might want to take a deep look at it. And look, as we go through the book of Samuel, I would challenge you all to read through it. There's no perfection here as far as King David is concerned. Make no mistake, a flawed man. And as a result of his indiscretions and his failure to follow the Lord and his doubts in his own life, man, innocent people died for that because of him. But ultimately, what was the difference? What separated King David from King Saul? When confronted with their sin, we see clearly in this previous chapter that King Saul made plenty of excuses. He placed the blame on everybody but himself. But it was King David, and when confronted with his sin, how did he react? The insecurity says, it wasn't my fault, it was his fault. Humility says, I'm sorry. He would humble himself to the place where he put his face on the ground. That's the man that God can use. Chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. You know, there's a time for mourning. There is definitely a time. When we see men that God raises up, and I mean, Saul had the anointing. He had the opportunity. He had the option to serve the Lord. He chose not to. And when great men fall, it does bring sorrow. But understand that God's work doesn't hinge on any one man. It's not just one man. And God still has a plan, and he will still continue on. He says, enough with the mourning. Right? And I mean, the heart of Samuel in that, this is Saul. He could have been very upset. Very upset. He could have hated Saul. It says at this point, he doesn't really have any contact with Saul again. And he'd mentored him, and he'd seen probably the bright sides of that. In the fall of him, it made him mourn, but God says, he's not it anymore. It's not for him anymore. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. That God was going to provide somebody. God was going to provide somebody for himself. See, Saul looked the part before, right? I mean, he had this very kingly look at him. He was the people's king, right? And he ended up being a failure. But God wants to anoint people. He wants to anoint men and women to do his work. Has God chosen you for something? Just like he chose David and anointed him to do something. What has God chosen you for? Because he has a purpose for everybody in this room in varying degrees of that. And I'm so sad to think that so many might just miss out on that. What is God's purpose for your life? And you may never figure it out because you haven't taken time to study in his word and you haven't been guided and directed by him. There are so many people that want their salvation, right? I get that. Salvation is a fantastic thing. It really is. But there's more to it than that. There's following God's direction. There's following his leadership. There's submitting to the lordship of Christ, and there's studying God's word and doing what it says. We hear it all the time, right? And it's that same verse in James that comes up all the time, right? Be a doer of the word and not hearers only, right? That's been spoken into my head a million times. We can hear it. We can get knowledge, right? Is that what I'm after? I want to study God's word so I can just know it, but never apply it? Unfortunately, that's so much in the church today, that we hear God's word time and time again. Have you applied it to your life? Are you brave enough to actually seek after what it is that God has for you and have the guts to go after it? Because that's legitimately what it takes. In the world that we live in today, as the moral decay continues, just look around and see what's going on. It's not getting any better. And the church lays down. We come to church on Sunday morning so we can check off our spiritual checklist, right? I did that today. Maybe I'll hit it on Wednesday. Maybe I'm feeling super spiritual this week, so I'm going to hit Thursday. Right? Time of prayer. And that's it. That's the sum total of a relationship with the Lord. As we're called to so much more than that. And the cool part about it is as hard as it may seem at times, there's an incredible blessing with that. There's an incredible fulfillment with serving the Lord. Are you fulfilled in what it is that you're doing? Are you just like a rat hitting the feeder bar? That you just get up and do the same thing every day. Right? We're just going through life. We're just going through life kind of on cruise control, and just doing life. What if God's called you to something more than that? What if he's called you to be an impact on those people around you? I'm telling you that he has. He has. Will you heed the call of Christ? But here it is. He says, I'm going to provide myself a king. What does he want to provide for himself through you? Verse 2, it says, and Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you. I think God's man, super gracious and merciful to Samuel right there. But here's Samuel, God says, go do something. He's like, I'm kind of afraid. King Saul would be very upset with Samuel if he knew he was going to anoint somebody else king. If he hears of it, he's going to kill me. Right? I don't see a lot of faith as far as, you know, Samuel trusting God here. I think he's still down. He's still depressed. He's wherever situation that he found himself in. And God says, go do it. And he's like, I'm afraid to. He's like, all right, so I'm just going to give you kind of a way out. Take a heifer, go to Bethlehem, show up there to sacrifice the thing. That was part of his duties. It wouldn't be that unusual for that to happen. So if Saul had any questions, he'd be like, yeah, I'm just here sacrificing an animal. Verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come in peace? Yeah, when the man of God would show up, it was either going to be really good or really bad. Why are they trembling? If you look back in the previous chapter, at the end of all that whole situation with Saul, there was King Agag. He was still left over. And it was Samuel. And the Bible says literally he hacked him to pieces. Pretty brutal, right? Bloody mess. What is Agag the symbol of? Sin. Let's get rid of it, right? And it's bloody, and it's painful, and it's gross, right? But hack it to death. So often we want to be like, yeah, we've eliminated our sin. We talk about, you know, dying to self, going to the cross, and we want to nail our flesh to the cross. But let's be honest. While no one else is looking, sometimes before that thing is dead, we go pull it back down, and we nourish it, and we feed it. Eliminate sin from your life. Put it to the cross and let it die. Hack it to death. Get rid of it all. That's what Samuel had to do. He had to clean up the mess that Saul created. And ultimately, word spreads. That's Samuel. He's a bad dude, man. He hacked this good guy to death, completely cut him off. And so he shows up at this place, and they ask him, are you here in peace? Because we're scared of you right now. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. You know, certain sacrifices were the offering would be completely devoted to God. Atonement, the sacrifice of atonement, the whole offering. There were others, the fellowship, and there's a few others, and you can study that out, that there was partakers in that. There was a ceremonial thing, and then there would be, you know, a feast on that. And Jesse and his family were literally invited to come to that. Quite a, you know, probably quite a special moment for them as far as the man of God showing up, and they're invited to partake in this this sacrifice in the whole system. In verse 6 it says, so it was when they came that he looked to Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Right? Samuel missed something somewhere, didn't he? Because it talks about this guy being, you know, handsome, right? He said, but the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. Right? This guy comes out and he's like, man, he looks like a king. He's like, man, do you remember Saul? Saul looked just like a king. And being a miserable failure, right? Because what man looks like, looks at the outside. That's what they want to put in and fit the bill. And he says, no, it's something totally different when it comes to God, because he's looking at the inside. You can come here today and you can put on a real spiritual outside. You can pray in the King James. You can, you know, all those. We can speak with these and thous, and we can have very spiritual jargon, and it sounds really good. But God knows what's inside of you. Man, that's a double-edged sword, isn't it? There are times that I know what God knows is inside of me. He knows my true heart, and it's the gross side of it, right? And he knows it. And so asking him to do that work in that. The other side of that is God also knows my heart. It's how badly I want to serve him. How badly I want to serve him. How I want to get rid of all of these things. So I'm thankful for that side of it as well. But we don't hide things from God. And when it comes to ministering, it comes to these things, and as I'm really dealing with this in my own life, it's like, you know, people ask, you're going to go start a church? I'm like, are you crazy? You know, I can't do that. Exactly. Right? Isn't that the whole point? I can't do that. I can't do anything good without the Holy Spirit working in my life. Where do I find my security? Where do I find my abilities then? It's not in me. It's in Christ. Do I look like a pastor to you? What does that even look like? Right? I don't know. But at the end of the day, it isn't what the appearance of what man sees. Maybe I'll never be the most gifted speaker. I'll never be comfortable standing in front of people. That's okay. Am I still gonna do what God's called me to do? Yeah, whatever position He puts me in. But all this self-doubt can creep in, especially when you've lost your security blanket of Machias Christian Fellowship, right? I feel real safe here for the most part. Everybody's gonna tell me afterwards how good I did, even if I didn't. Right? I feel really good about that. I appreciate it. You bunch of liars. You can lie to me if it makes me feel good. But when those things are stripped away and you're just left with, in a place that you don't know, it's scary. You want to serve the Lord. Can I do that? Is this what you've called me to do? Man, go into His Word. Diving into it, man. Beginning direction from Him. But he looked at the physical stature. And this is Samuel, man, even getting it wrong at this point. Knowing what just happened with Saul, he looks at the outside. For the Lord does not see as man sees. But man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, I'm real sensitive to that. We, as far as the outward appearance is concerned, and as me and Aiden have to go to this multi-million dollar home, right? And it's like I'm looking at that. And I'm making judgments, to be honest with you. I'm making some assumption that because these people are way above our pay grade, they're obviously, you know, more into their money than they are God or serving the Lord. I was dead wrong. These people love Christ. They love Him. You know, I go to church there on a Sunday. They just meet on Sunday evenings at 5. I have yet to wear a short-sleeved shirt. I cover my arms completely because I don't want people making judgments about the way that I look. And I'm cool with that. I'm going to bust them out eventually, but I don't want people to look at that. I don't want people to look at that and be like, who is this? You know, I want people to know me first. You know who I am? To see what my heart is, how much I love the Lord. Yeah. You get past my tattoos, yeah. Right? And if you're against tattoos, whatever. You know? Oh, body's the temple. Yeah, well, mine is much prettier than yours. Think of it as stained glass. How about that? Stained glass everywhere. But I want people to know my heart, right? But I gotta give people the same credit, right? As I'm making assumptions about people based on how they look or what they drive or all these things. It's stupid, yeah. Right? God looks at the heart. Get to know somebody. And so that's been kind of the goal, is I just want to get to know people. I want to know what their heart is. And so far, totally encouraged by what God's heart is, what their heart is towards God. And so it's going to go down through this list, right? It said, the Lord does not see as man sees. Remember that. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I can't make this thing here look any better than it already does. This is what I'm stuck with. But man, my heart, my inside, I think oftentimes that just needs to pour out. People need to see what you want to show somebody what your heart is. They're going to see that in your actions. They speak a lot louder than words. They really do. So Jesse called Abinadab. They made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest, right? And really that word, youngest, really means the least. It seems as though Jesse didn't even really have, you know, high expectations for his youngest son. The least among them, and he's here. He's the cat that's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. Look, his own family didn't even think it. This is a serious event that's taken place. And they didn't even see that it was worthy of even having David come to it. You know, at this point in time, it's going to talk about the way that he looks, right? They bring him in, and verse 12 it says, so he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, right? Ruddy. He had light skin. That's what that means. He was a light-skinned boy with bright eyes, light eyes, and good-looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. This isn't the person that we would have chosen if we were there. Basically, in this text, if we were put into modern-day language, it probably would have went, "Yeah, he's a cute kid." At this point in time, David, Josephus would put him at maybe 10 years old. A lot of scholars think he could have been as old as 15. Young kid, unassuming, not looking like he would be the one. He was there just tending the sheep, and all the time while he was doing that, even at his young age, God was doing a work in him. What we see in David is incredible patience. I don't know about you, but if God sent Samuel to anoint me, even at 15 years old, I would have said, let's go. Let's get it on. Let's go overthrow that cat and let's get it taken care of. You know, it'd be over 20 years before David would sit on a unified throne. As I'm looking at my own life, I'm like, God, please, don't make me wait another 20. 20 years, I'd be like 70. I'd be completely worthless at that point in time. But he had patience, right? We see the patience of King David. And look, here's the deal. And this is all part of that. David would ultimately be 20 years of running for his life. And we look at King David, it's like, you know, God chooses him and then decides to put him through hell. Hell on earth is what David went through. Why? Because God uses broken people. He saw something in David that was worthy for him to put him through all that. Tooth extraction, Dave went through a lot of them. A lot of them in his time. But are you willing to go? I don't know about you, but as I look at the life of David, and God's made him this promise, and as he's running for his life every day, worried about being killed every day, I think I'd have been like, you know what? I'm good. I'm good with this king thing. I'm absolutely fine. I would have tapped out a long time ago. But David didn't. And yes, we can see him for his failure, but David will be known as a man after God's own heart. Make no mistake. You will fail. You will fall short. How will you respond to that when somebody puts it in your face? How will you respond to your shortcomings? Will you be prideful? Will it be other people's fault? Or will you be willing to take it on the chin and put yourself on your face before your Lord? That's what a person that's after God's own heart is like. It's certainly not the person that wants the salvation and never wants to pick up the book, that never wants to get into this, that never wants to dive deeper. How many of us really desire to have a deeper relationship with the Lord? Or is it just that we've got our salvation and we're good being good with that being it? You want to check yourself hard, brothers and sisters, please. We love you guys. Keep us in your prayers. Continue to do that. It's really being felt, and man, I look forward to coming back months, years, whenever we actually get back. We'll be back and giving you just an awesome report as to what God's doing. I have my vision. I'll just be honest with you. This Arise program has meant so much to me. It's done so much in my life as far as my growth is concerned and where I want to be. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for using it. Thank you for using the least above us. Lord, it gives us great hope. Great hope. But as you do the process of turning us into what it is that you want us to be, Lord, help us to just be patient with you. That your ways are better than our ways. You see things that we don't see, and it comes right to the core, Lord. And as the pain, as the suffering comes of becoming what it is that you want us to be, Lord, help us to be encouraged. That you find something special enough in us to put us through those kind of things. Lord, I ask you blessing on these people, Lord. Thank you so much for all the love. And bless this church, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.